I would like to spend an hour or so with you in the book of Ephesians, in the context what that unity was. But I want more tonight to explore the book on the great truth of what this unity can really mean in practical association and living. Not that I want to go through a sort of an ethical list of things, but want the more rather to exhort all our hearts to be into something which is practical and real regarding this great unity of the Spirit. You may remember, if you were here then, I've forgotten how many weeks ago it was now. It shows you how long it is since I've been with you on Thursday nights. And I know that you're being blessed very much together on these Thursdays. And it's Ron's generosity in stepping down and sort of letting me be here tonight when he usually is. So may I just say that upon that occasion, those weeks back, we were thinking that this unity of the Spirit is based on God, that God is a unity of Spirit. And what a wonderful thing that is. And you know, beloved, the greatest folly that people have ever made throughout the ages, and I myself have been guilty of that, and I think we all go through it in our progressive experience in the things of the Spirit, is to forget that everything really turns on God himself, rather than things he does, things he creates, or things he gives, or states or conditions that he creates, or whatever you wish. When we lose the fact that Christ is all, we get wrong ultimately in our emphasis, or emphases. Ultimately we do. I don't particularly want to explore that in its fullness, but just make that remark because it's allied to what we are going to say tonight in this epistle. And what a wonderful epistle this is. I'm sure we all love it very, very much. And if you look into the first chapter with me at the moment, and look at verse 10, you find that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The word even isn't there in the Greek. He's not really saying everything in heaven and earth he's going to gather to him willy-nilly, whatever it is. He's only saying everything in heaven and earth that's in him he's going to gather together in one. That's a big thing for our hearts to really grasp. But it's with this great thought of togetherness that I want to come tonight. That in this great unity of the Spirit, this togetherness, I must confess that more and more as I go on with the Lord, this sense of togetherness comes over me. I don't place much emphasis, or do I place much confidence in many things that are supposed to be a get-togetherness? I don't. I know that you cannot get at it by trying to get at it togetherness. It is something which is infinitely of the Spirit, and without that, all efforts are in vain. We simply create bigger divisions in the end. You mark that. we shall create bigger divisions in the end if we attempt anything other than what you can accept and know in the Spirit to be right. No man can go beyond that. He is foolish if he attempts to, in the name of, well, let's get together. let's show a united front. Let's do this, let's do the other, and so on, so on, so on. It's all a pretense, unless it be real in the reality in which God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. It's as useless as trying to build stone on sand, or mix oil with water, or whatever you want, figure you want to introduce. Praise the name of the Lord. There are some things you can't unite. It isn't just that we can start them in Scripture, for instance, that God hates this sort of you mustn't unite an ox and an ass, for instance, in ploughing. So you can read in Scripture, and a man mustn't wear a garment, a priest mustn't wear a garment of wool and cotton together. He mustn't do that. And so we can come on these great things that God will not allow. But I wasn't thinking of that. Take it outside of that context. You can try to bring two things together, and all you produce in the end is a mule. Do you see? You can produce a mule, that's all you can. And you finished it immediately. You finished it. So you keep on putting these two things together, keep providing mules, but mules can't beget mules. This is the whole thing. And once we see this, I believe it will light a path for us in understanding in the things of the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, to leave that, having expressed it, I am quite sure that there is a togetherness in God that the true children of God must know. Amen. It's great, this togetherness. And there's one thing that's absolutely certain. Wherever souls are equally blessed, or blessed, if you like, in the same sort of spirit, if not equally blessed in that spirit, there's a great getting together. There's a tremendous getting together. Now, this isn't to defeat the purposes of God in any outreach. Please, I'm not talking about outreach tonight. There's a togetherness in outreach. But what I am saying, and I think this is a great and important point for us all to bear in mind, beloved, that this wonderful togetherness is in the heart of God. You see, beloved, there are glorious phrases in this great letter. Look higher up in the same chapter, where we're told in verse 2 that grace is to us then peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or unto sonship, the setting forth of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What a tremendous thing is for us to realize, beloved, that you and I have been chosen in him. You were chosen in him. What a glorious thing this is. You weren't chosen in yourself. You weren't chosen to be yourself. Get this very clear. You weren't chosen outside of him. You weren't chosen to develop your own life. You weren't here to develop your own powers. You weren't chosen to develop your own personality. You're not chosen to develop your own line. You're not chosen to develop your own ministry. Now, don't pounce. You might say, well, Scripture says, wait on your ministry, but it's not yours. That's the thing I'm trying to do. We're going to get it. The whole thing about it is, beloved, that you were chosen in Him. Glory be to God. In other words, beloved, if I may put it this way, when the Father chose the Son, and He did, that's God, He's the chosen of the Father. He's the Father's anointed and the Messiah. That's the, when Father chose Him, He chose you. Now that's the thing you've got to see. He chose you in Him. You got that? He chose you. And He decided that's the man you've got to be. He's decided it. That's it. That's all over now. He's chosen. He's made up His mind. And moreover, He set your behavior patterns in Christ. And that does the psychiatrist one in the eye, doesn't it? Want to argue about all sorts of things. He chose and set your behavior patterns in Christ. Now, no wonder you read down this chapter about inheritance and heredity. It's all in this wonderful book. You must dig it out for yourself. That's what I did. So if you keep going, you'll find it's all there. That your behavior patterns have been set before you were born. You were chosen in Him. The trouble with everybody is that they're not giving enough attention to it. They're giving attention to a million other things instead of giving attention to this. Now give attention to efforts and projects and crusades and conferences. I don't know about that. I live my life in them. They'll give attention to all sorts of things. But to give attention to this, though the world fall to pieces, is the greatest thing in the world. To see that you've been chosen in Him. Now you will know that the basic nature of God is love. And that is why you will find 7 times in this epistle the great truth of being in love. This is the basic thing that you and I have to see. This great nature of love. I praise God. I sat down on this form tonight here, and I gloried in God, and I had a good look round, and I looked at you all one by one. I don't suppose you noticed it, but I did. And if you were hiding behind somebody's broad shoulders, that didn't make any difference. I looked at you all, and I thanked God for you all. And I thought, praise Thy name, Father, what's it got to do with me, how they behave themselves? Only in a remote sense. We'll come to that in a moment or two. The great thing about it is that you've been chosen in Christ, and it's only sheer effrontery that makes anybody think they've got a right to tell somebody else how they're to live or what they're to do. It's sheer nonsense. Don't you see? Glory be to God. Wherever people have ever tried to tell me how to go on, they've always been wrong. This is right. It's absolutely right. I can remember years ago when I was a Baptist pastor seeing that this Gordon brought up there, because I'm marrying them on Saturday, about sort of names and titles. And it was the place where I got this name, pastor, in a Baptist church. And when God was moving me, a dear man, my wife and I only referred to it the other night, he wrote to me and talked to me and said, "You're absolutely wrong. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. God's raised up a flock here. What's going to happen to the sheep?" Woo, 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 woo. He went on and he was wrong, absolutely wrong. I do bless God for this. That He has sent the Holy Ghost. Now that doesn't say you shouldn't check things over, but it's the dictatorial attitude, the taking up of the teacher position. That's all wrong. I blessed God for this. I blessed God when I looked at you. I thought, well, bless God. Hallelujah. You see, you're all going on in your own way, aren't you? You know what I mean by that. Aren't you? Praise God. And God is doing things in every one of us. The trouble is that people that have got no sense always think they've got the most and can tell other people how they should be acting, you see. Because they're judging other people by the way they've come. Do you not see? The wisest man among us is the man that knows the nature of God and human nature too. He's the wisest man. And what a tremendous thing this is. Because it says that he's abounded toward us in all wisdom. It says if you go down that chapter, he's abounded to us in all wisdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's so glorious, beloved, to know these marvelous truths of that God, in the end, whether you believe it or not, is going to gather together in one. Gathered together in one. Isn't this a precious thing? Eh? Everything in heaven, all things in heaven and on earth, in him. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's a glorious truth for us to realize. But if you look into the second chapter, you will see so much more about this. It says in verse 4 that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and quickened us together with Christ. Here's our togetherness. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. You see, here's the foundation of it all. Death. The death of us was quickened. It was when we were dead that this togetherness first started. That's right, you see. Praise God. We were all dead, universally dead. Hallelujah. It's good for us to realize that. And it was when we were dead, beloved, that he quickened us together with Christ. Hallelujah. It started there that Jesus Christ came down into that state of death. That state of death in which we were. Not just that he died. Oh, beloved. One of these times we must really get down to exploring what this death of Jesus Christ really is and what it accomplished. May God give us a chance together. This was the whole thing. It was when we were dead in that death that he came down there where we were. And let the astounding truth come into you. We were quickened together with Christ. When he was quickened way back there, talk about your behavior pattern set. Before the world, your behavior pattern was set. Before, and 2,000 years ago, the quickening started. Oh, hallelujah. 2,000 years ago. And you're trying to judge everything in the light of your puny 50 or 60 years of life on the earth. Now stop the nonsense. And you'll probably get taught of God if you'll allow him to do it. It's only when you abandon everything else, you see, it's your rigid standards for other people that's making the trouble. That's it. As sure as you've been born, it's quickened together with Christ. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. I've never found anything other but criticism come from the lips and heart of anybody who's trying to make rigid standards of patterns of behavior and personality development in others. Never. I've never found anything else but legalistic criticism. Never. It's unavoidable. But to let everybody go free. You see, here then, beloved, you don't wonder, do you, that in this marvellous letter you have such terms there, verse 2, grace be to you. Isn't this lovely? Look, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath dealt graciously with us in the beloved. Oh, and you go right on and you have all sorts of expressions about grace in this letter. You have it in chapter 2 quite a lot, you will know. You see, in verse 5, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He can't forget it. He can't forget it. He puts in a little bit there, ever so quickly. Then he gets in and he's raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together. Now come on, we better get together. We better get together. That's what we better do. Really get together. We, beloved, if you've been raised up together and made to sit together, you've only got compassion to heartbreak for others who aren't sitting where they should be sitting. That's all. You've got no legalistic standard at all. If you've really been quickened together with Christ, if we've all been quickened together, if we've all been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ, the only thing that should concern our hearts is that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so isn't living in this perfectly heavenly state. That's all. Oh God, bring brother or sister so-and-so to know this heavenly life. Oh, you see, it's a heavenly life. Praise God. Do you see this? This is the whole marvelous thing. And you see what it's all for? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to you. Once you get up in heaven, it really starts there. When you get sitting in heavenly places, beloved, your education's just starting. The revelation's only just beginning. Going to show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. It's only just beginning. When you sit there, but all the time you won't sit there. You'll not learn the lesson. You're still needing grace to you to get you forgiven. But grace to you, beloved, that you're sitting there with Christ in the heavenly places. Oh, the serenity of it. Oh, the sweetness of it. Raised up together. Raised up. Praise God. Why, you could, if you like, go back to the Old Testament. Don't think I'm always complaining about people that live there, will you? They make terrific long about how they got their head raised up. He raised up my head and all this. But this is a total raising up. Not even head and shoulders. It's everything. We're raised up. We're raised up. We're not trodden down. We're not. Oh, beloved, we've been raised up together with Christ and made us sit together in heaven. Beloved, when I view you up there, you're wonderful. I haven't got a complaint to make. Not a criticism. Not when I sit with you in heavenly places. Because if I'd rub about down in the kitchen under here, I should see a lot of trouble. If I'm digging in the dirt, I should see lots of trouble. But if I'm raised up there, sitting in the heavenly places, and I really see you as God sees you. I can really see you. I'm in the right place to see you. I understand you now. A bit. I can see you there. Reigning. sitting in the heavenly places, do you think I'm going to raise one finger to push you off the throne? Do you think I'm going to raise one voice against you? I'm not. As a matter of fact, I can't. I haven't even got it in me. That die the dead. Man, you had plenty in me, you ask my wife. I had plenty of it. That die the dead. Oh, glory be to God. It was profound. It was real. It's as real today, and to talk about it revives it in me. And it just towers up to realize this great thing, that we've been raised up and made sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't this a marvelous thing? You look what a minister is. Everybody's worried about ministering their gifts. God give you 10,000 times 10,000 more. But isn't it a much more wonderful thing to be able to get hold of a brother and say, come on, brother, we've been raised up together. Come on, sister. We've been raised up. Out of what? Out of all this. Come on. We've been raised up together with Christ. What an honor! Raised up together with Jesus Christ. Think of it. Made us sit together in Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sitting together in Christ. What do you discuss when you're in Christ? Say, isn't He marvelous? Have you discovered this bit about Him? Have you discovered that grace? Have you seen the glories of His eyes? Have you held the tenderness of His voice? Have you felt the scrubbing of His bowels? Do you know this in Christ? You're not talking about somebody's slight blemish, or dots, or spots, or squiggles, or limps, or something like this. You don't talk about that. You're raised up together with Jesus Christ to discover Him, but everybody's discovering everybody else. Do you know, as sure as you set out to discover somebody else's troubles, you discover your own. You always see your own reflected in others. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. Praise God. I'm ever so thrilled it's right, too. That keeps you in order. There does this thing. Completely for Him, that you see Him, and that you're really knowing Him, and you're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? I expect you'll say, no, isn't that a marvellous thing that He chose me in Him? You don't think it's a marvellous thing that He chose anybody else. You know everybody else is better than you. You can always see reasons why they should be chosen preferably to you. That's not inferiority complex, that's humility. You see, we haven't got inferiority complexes. Our behaviour patterns are set. I mean, even the behaviour of our chromosomes and genes in the spiritual world. They're all set. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Christ. Hallelujah. Doesn't give the devil a chance, does it? Do you believe that? Well, why do you think it says in the fourth chapter then, you're not to give place to the devil? He hasn't got any place, so don't give it to him. Don't you give it to him, God won't. You're in Christ. Hallelujah. What are you doing giving place to the devil? It's not yours to give. Amen. You've been included into a totality, beloved, that is beyond what the mind can conceive. The Holy Ghost has come to work it out in us. And look down towards the end of that same chapter. It says, let's have verse 18. That's the conclusion of the matter along one line. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There it is. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers than foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There it is. Fitly framed together. Amen. See? In him we are fitly framed together. Now, my beloved, this togetherness is a most important thing. For do you see that growth is dependent upon it? Fitly framed together, the result is growth. You might as well cry for the moon as expect to grow if you won't be fitly framed together. All of you, with each of you, and all together. You might as well stop your praying. Unless God should be pleased, he sometimes breaks in prayer meetings to open your eyes. Don't you see this? Fitly framed together. You see, beloved, God's very, very insistent about this. If you turn with me just for a moment, not to miss the other one, the other things, but in verse 16 of chapter 4, you have the whole body fitly joined together. Now, this idea of fitness is a tremendous thing. You've got to be fit. It's got to be fitly done. No shoddy work where God's concerned. Nothing. Fitly joined together. Praise the name of the Lord. Fitly framed together. Now you know what this is. It's still on this great basis, idea of a body. I know there's building and everything in it. But this body is fitly framed together. We talk about our frame. And you know that in this human frame, the joints are fitly joined together. Oh, praise God. There's a fitness about this, beloved. I want to know this. Are you fit to be joined together with someone else? Really? Basically? Fit to be joined together. Really fit. Bless God. And then build it together. Build it together. Say, we use this word edification, which we know means to build up, to edify. And you think you're going to edify yourself. Well, it's a good thing if you do edify yourself. And you can speak in tongues if you like, for that's wonderful. To edify your own spirit. And I'm not now going to speak in the gifts realm and say, but rather prophesy, because it'll build somebody else up. That's become almost a childish cliche. The thing about it, beloved, is to be gloriously builded together. Amen. Glory to God. Just that you can snuggle it like together. You see. And just be, oh, I don't know, perhaps Martin could... Martin and Mel could tell us more about this fair joiners and builders, and I don't know what to really be. You know, beloved, I discovered that the only way to be built together is to be soft and tender to one another. Never find a fault. Never find a fault. If you're one of these fault finding people, God give me grace to live with you, or take me 1,000 miles away from you. One of the two. I mean that with all my heart. Fitly joined together. I'm prepared to let anything go for this, anything and everything. I have a little bit of an experience of this. Will you switch off for a moment? Glory be to God. Stop building if you can't build. Be built together. Stop building. Stop it. You see them all over the country. Somebody's folly or another. Somebody's folly. Stop it. Build it together. You see, it's so easy, beloved. You've got to be fitly joined together. I want to take one or two words now. I want to go higher up in that second chapter. It says this. You, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in orders, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and not until he'd done that did he attempt to preach. He was no humbug. You see, now if we went to Bible schools, we could have a wonderful exposition about this, about it was the Jews and the Gentiles and the enmity that was between them, and we could all be brought out according to something that anciently afflicted the church. That is nearly 2,000 years ago. But the Jewish-Gentile issue doesn't touch us today. We could have the mighty expositions concerning events and times as they were in the beginning of this age. But how about today? Here's the great truth, beloved, for today. Take it out of its national context. This getting togetherness in the end boils down to two people. And both can be made one. You've got three. You, the other person, and God. God, you, and you. And both can be made one. And this is the great foundation of all the truth in the body and in the building and everything else. Two becoming one. This is the great glorious truth. I'm not concerned about the enmity generated in hearts, Gentile and Samaritan hearts, about the Jewish situation that the awful Jews or Israelites, whatever you want to say, got up and boasted about the law they had and how they got the ethical standards and how God had appeared to them, and all the Gentiles and Samaritans nearly running around in circles because they hated the idea that one nation claimed to have it all, and they did, that they were right. And no, let's get this wrong. The Israelites were absolutely right. And it, but you see, if they're boasting of, we've got it and you haven't, that made the trouble. This person isn't where she ought to be. He isn't what she ought to be. Can't work with them, can't get on with them. Do this, do that. It's you. You that say you've got it all, that's the trouble. That's it. This is why the leading word almost in this epistle is grace. Grace, grace, grace. Not only grace, but exceeding, but riches of grace. Not only riches of grace, but exceeding riches of grace. Not only exceeding riches of grace, but to the praise of the glory of his grace. Don't you see? People think they've got grace. Stop it, stop it, stop your nonsense. There's exceeding riches of grace. How long do you say you've been saved? How long you say you've been a child of God? Glory, listen to the child of God. Listen to Jesus. He comes down, he says, I'm going to make both one. I'm going to make this man and this woman, and this woman and this woman, and this man and this man one. Now this is how he does it. Amen. First he says, it's my blood. It's in my blood, first of all. Verse 13. It's in my blood. If it's not in your blood, you can't do it. But you're not born again if it's not in your blood. That's foundational. It's in your blood. It's in your nature. You see, and the next thing is, you break down the middle wall of partition. You do that. You break it down. Smash it. Glory be to God. I'm not having anything between you and me. Oh, that's what you do. You break that down. You don't wait for the other person to break it down. And you don't break it down as though you're the most virtuous person in the world. Now, I've come to do this, you see. You humbug. God doesn't believe you, the other person doesn't believe you, and if you're honest, you don't believe it either. And God is moving us, and the next thing is that you in your own flesh, you'll abolish the enmity. Now then, he took it into his own flesh to abolish the enmity. As think of that. In your own flesh, you'll abolish the enmity. Amen. That's the place to get it. Abolish it there. So it was your own. Mind you, it is your own too if you won't take it. If you won't take it and deal with it and don't think you're virtuous and good and deserving praise for it. If you won't take it and abolish it there, it's all so simple. Once you follow the rules, and in yourself you make of twain one new man. Hallelujah. I'm going to be together. I'm going to sit together with you, brother. I'm going to be fitly joined together with you. I am, you know. In Christ, I say, well, in Christ, but of course, down here, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't tell lies, you'll put yourself in a bigger prison with thicker bars. Yes, you can. Glory be to the name of the Lord. What's this grace we talk about? Who is it that's done this? We've been quickened together with Christ. We've been raised up together with Christ. We're sitting together in the heavenlies, in Christ. You say, I find your company heavenly. Unless you've got fountains of sin in your hearts, sister and brother, fountains of it whilst you profess holiness. Fountains of it. You've got the wicked, crooked ways of the serpent in you. And you've been totally deceived. Amen. And he, one body by a cross, and he slew the enemy by that very cross. Death to self. Utterly. Death to self. But mark here, I want you to get very clear about this. He wasn't a self-made martyr. He didn't go about looking like a dying duck in a thunderstorm and being crucified. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Just like a lamb. You know how lambs get, don't you? Huh? You know that. If you lead a lamb to the slaughter, it doesn't even know it's going. Well, it's quite happy. What a figure. Now, if you said, let him like an old bull or something, you... sorry if this language frightens you, but face it, didn't leave him as a human being, like a lamb. A lamb to the slaughter. Skipping, jumping. Didn't he know what lay ahead of him? If anybody knew, it was he. If anybody knew, he sobbed his heart out in the garden. Yeah. Can't you see? Praise the Father's name. He sobbed his heart out in silence, in the garden, with nobody to view him. Nobody. Went to sleep. He didn't sob all over the place, wiping his eyes, making big pools of tears everywhere. Everybody to take pity on you. In the garden, in private. Wet, as it were, great drops of blood. But he made it. Well, as a lamb to the slaughter. Don't you weep for me, he said to these women. Don't you weep for me. Glory be to God. He meant it. Both one. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Listen. Now you can hear this man Paul speaking. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. He's talking about a dispensation of grace of God given to him. Oh, hallelujah. He's only got grace to dispense. That's all. Dispensation of the grace of God. What a marvelous man. Hey, he just didn't dispense acid drops. Under the pretext that it was sweets he was handing out. Shall I say drops of acid then, just to change it? You've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, to you. You say, now what the Lord, when you know the Lord saying, he's made me a great corrector of you, my brother. Blasphemy. The grace of God has given me to you, word. I love this man. I love these men. I love them. They were real Christ's men. Praise God. And he goes on, and as you look down this chapter, this is the way he talks. He talks about the mystery in verse 4, or in verse 3, the mystery. Praise God. That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. He wasn't talking about the weakness and traits of character of Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so. He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he did. He didn't go hiding off moaning about someone. He lived in the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. He got a world to live in. He got a person to live in. There's nothing so wonderful as human, as personality. I mean, even human. Leave alone God. You go. Tell me, I tell you this, you can spend your time looking at nothing, bits of nothing on leaves and digging about amongst moss and giving it great wheelbarrow names, and you can spend your world. You can get a scuba diver suit, you can go down and see, you can see coral, you can write books and fill volumes and libraries, and I don't know, you can even be a Bible student, but you can spend your time in the Bible. And but oh, it's the discovery of a personality that's all light, it's all glory, it's all grace, it's all love, and to be a transmitter of it. You see, this is the whole thing. I'm in him. If this be that he's made up, if I may put this in this language, that he's made up of people like me, then if I'm not careful, I'll obscure the light. That's what he says. You're to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You see? It's all in this glorious book, really. You've only got to get down to it, and you'll see it. And I live in this glorious realm of the discovery of Christ. Look what it says. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, you can't make people see the fellowship of the mystery. I don't care who you are or what your knowledge is. You never make people see the fellowship of the mystery just by saying, now, it starts here in Genesis, and here it is in Exodus, and Leviticus, and boom, 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 and show them all, say, now, there you are. You'll never make them see it, beloved, unless they can see it in you. Do you see that? You can preach till doomsday. They've got to see it. Oh, to make all men see. Now, if you just relied on preaching and teaching, now you'll go grayer than I am within a year or two. But if it just rests on living, if it's based on this fact that you're in this great togetherness, it's easy to make them see the fellowship. Fellowship is a word of togetherness. It's a word of unity. Both one is a word of togetherness. Unity. Do you see that? Take it all up, and you can say, you see, you can get hold of Ephesians 2 and these verses, you know, 8, 9, 10, and on you go, and 12, 31, 15, and how he made the Jew and the Gentile one in his body, and he did this, and he broke down the middle wall of partition. You can explain all about the middle wall of partition in the temple. You can go through all the things about it, and you can be most erudite. But my beloved brother and sister, unless you can say, yeah, I'm in fellowship with Jesus. And unless they can say, yes, I can see you are, brother, you're wasting your time. That's the curse of the ministry. Or the blessing of it, which side of it you are. See? Glory be to God. Togetherness, beloved. Togetherness. Get together, beloved. Get together. Get together. Get together. Now we can say, well, we'll get together for a time of worship. We'll get together for a prayer meeting. We'll get together for a Bible study. Will you? I'll ask you a question. Why is it that you always sit there and you always sit there? And you always sit there, and you always sit there. Well, I'd like you to give me an explanation for that. Will you do that? Okay. Why is it you don't sit together? Now, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you because I'm always sitting at the front. Why don't you sit together? For that will be the only reason my wife will give you. You see? Isn't it true? I mean, isn't the great truth in this great... I know it's that something of the world, but the birds of a feather flock together. Isn't there something in there? Mm-hmm. There's something in there. And isn't it true that how can two walk together unless they be agreed? We'll ask Tony and Mary and Gordon and Christine about it. You see, isn't there something in this? And beloved, I don't give a rap for your Christianity, if it's like that. Not a rap. Switch on, sister. Bigger than the ears and their ears. Don't you see, beloved? And there's a sense in which everybody's got a heart that's bigger than their ears. And they've got a heart that's bigger than their eyes. And they know far beyond what they actually see and hear. Amen. Now, beloved, let's get together. We've got to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see? He says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. You see? And you can understand my knowledge in verse 4. See? But I want you to notice that in the end of verse 3, this wise man, God made me wise like this man, by the Spirit of wisdom to him. He said he only wrote a few words just to explain his knowledge. But he's written a nice long letter now about the fellowship. The fellowship of the mystery. See, not the knowledge of the mystery, but the fellowship of the mystery. Bless God for this man. Bless God that he didn't lose the 6-chapter book and retained a few words of explanation. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad that the book we've lost is the book of explanation. I'm glad we got the book of fellowship. The unity. I don't need anybody to explain it to me. I confess to you, I know what the mystery is. God will teach you all if we're all. I'm not boasting knowledge, it's all. We'll all get there. But you can only get the mystery, beloved, not by being caught up into some third heaven to hear unspeakable words. If you did that, God would put a thorn in your flesh straight away. In fact, he might give you 100 thorns to keep you humble. He only has to give Paul one. It isn't that. Knowledge is the most dangerous thing. The most dangerous thing. Oh, if we'd only decide all of us to come at knowledge by experience and fellowship, there'd be a revolution. Instead of saying, we'll get Brother North to preach to for an hour and a half, and hope he keeps on for 2 hours, you see. Do some getting together. Do some getting together, brother, sister. Sitting together, fellowshipping in one body and spirit. Do some of that. Do this quick, get into this quickly together. Get quickened over the matter. For the spirit works to a basic pattern. Quicken you, raise you up, sit you together. He follows that progress, that process, every time. God's principles are always wheels within wheels. As they go concentric right down to the middle, they all turn on one glorious thing, the unity of God. They sit together in the heavenly places in one. They love together. They have fellowship together. They're fitly joined together. Praise God. Don't you see it? It's all based on God. God forgive me if ever I spent too many years of my life chasing the baptism in the Spirit or something and preaching it as though this was the be-all and end-all, though I do know it to be so wonderful, or even to preach the blood as though this were the most important. Or anything. But Him. Ah, I see it. Hope you see it. So we'll live together, we'll get together, we'll be together, fitly joined together by that which every joint supplies, and compacted together, by that which every joint supplies, according to the measure. Go on then. That's right. It's that which is working in us all. I know this, that ultimately the power that works in us, beloved, is to bring us into that marvelous, ecstatic, eternal oneness that sees in the other no fault, no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, no any such thing. Amen. I know that this is what it is, personally. Understanding catches up with things. God brings us all into this glorious life where we can be there. I want the walls to go down. I want the enmity to be taken away. I don't want soft, soapy words that say, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, and it's not there, and yet it still is there. Like the people who try to twist faith, they can say, yes, I'm healed, 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 and they're not healed. It's on the same line. You see? No, this is real. There is a place for faith. There's a place for hope. There's a place for that which holds on when everything seems to be gone. But there's this, beloved, which brings a man immediately onto basic things. Lord, I've been quickened together with thee. Raised up together with thee. A new one, and he was never quickened until he had broken down the middle wall of partition, until he had removed the enmity, until he had put that which was in his blood into full power and work against the enemy and the enmity, to rot, if you like, the very foundations of the walls upon which every brick or stone was built. That's right. Never did it. He didn't. If I may put it this way, he'll correct me if I'm wrong, but I want to bring it over plainly to you. He did not allow himself to be quickened until he shed his blood. God damn it, dear. Amen. Now listen, I want to warn you. If you want to live as you are because you think you're right, don't attempt to get together with anybody, because it means you're dead. Means you're dead. It'll bring out what's in your blood. And that's what your life's been made of these last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. With Jesus, it was the last 33 and a half. That's right. Do you see this? I see it. I see it. Glory be to God. And when the moment comes, if with no spirit of self-sacrifice, but only with the tenderest love, you can put your arms round the other, say, what? Nothing. Nothing. Without a word of explanation, no self-justification should be a wreath of thorns on your brow. Nothing. Nothing. Not even an explanation. For everybody else. When the enmity is gone, and it works in each one, we're going to be together, live together forever and ever and ever and ever. Blessed be the Lord. I can live in these heavenly things down here. Heavenly things. It's a heavenly thing. So the Lord will do his work. I think that's why I ought to stop talking. Let's pray, shall we?